And I just, first of all, again, thank you for the invitation to be here and thank our brother for ministering to us in song tonight. Let's turn to the Word of God. We're coming to Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and we want to read from verse number 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 11 says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor, or this word of him, went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things." We end there. And we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his truth. Just a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to preach the gospel. We thank thee we yet live in an age of grace and that opportunity for men, women, young folk to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that has taken place so far. We pray now that as we consider the word of God, that thou wilt bless thy word. As we extend this invitation again this evening, we pray indeed that thou wilt bless the gospel invitation. And, O gracious God, there'll be those this evening who will realize as never before who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that they realize their great need, and that they might call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We commend all to thee in the Savior's name. Amen. We read in the Gospels of three occasions where someone was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus. And, of course, this is one of them here. In Luke 7, the widow of Nain's son. Then there is, of course, Jairus' daughter, the little girl, 12 years of age. She was raised from the dead. And the most well-known of all, of course, is Lazarus. He was raised, indeed, from the tomb. And there is a thought here, in relation to those three particular happenings, is that each were at a different stage of death, if there's such a thing. The little girl, 12 years of age, Jairus' daughter, had just died. It had just happened, and she was still in the bed. This young man was being carried out. It was a funeral procession. He was being carried out in an open coffin to be buried. So he had reached a further stage of death. And then there's Lazarus. He was 4 days buried, 4 days in the tomb before he was raised. And the thought is this, that it mattered not to the Lord at what stage they were at. It mattered not that they had just died. It mattered not that they were being carried out to be buried, or even had been in the tomb for 4 days. The Lord was able to raise them. And you know, dear friend, as we think of this tonight in relation to spiritual deadness, it matters not how young someone is or how old someone is. It matters not how much they're held by the grip of sin and the devil, how deep they've got into the things of the world. It matters not to the Lord. The Lord is able indeed to save. That is the reality. Sometimes we can write folks off. I think it's possible that some go on so long in their sins without Christ that we imagine they'll never get saved, and we might write them off. Some are tied up with all kinds of evils, and we might also think the very same, but we should not write anyone off. That's so vitally important. We had the wonderful blessing, as I look back over the last few years, that it was children that were getting saved in our gatherings. And the Lord seemed to be a blessing among the children, and boys and girls were getting saved. And, you know, I would have wished there were more getting saved in the main meetings and in the gospel meetings, but it was wonderful to see it, and we thanked the Lord for it, because the children's meeting, the Sunday school, had got very low at an earlier time, but we were amazed at what the Lord was able to do with the boys and girls. Matters not. I recall some years ago I was invited to speak in a nursing home. And it was a Roman Catholic-owned home, and they had the priest coming in once a month, and they realized they had a number of people who were not Roman Catholic, and they needed to cater for them. And there was a lady who went to our fellowship, and she worked in the home, so she suggested I should be invited. And so I was invited to go along and to take a little service in the home. And so I had the opportunity to go into the home and once a month and just preach the gospel. And the wonderful thing was that whenever you went into the big room, very few went out. No matter what their background was, they were very much staying for that time. And some of the staff were there too. And so it was an opportunity that I took over a period of time to share the gospel. But at one of those occasions, there was an old gentleman asked to see me after the service, the little service. And I went up to his room. He had been taken up to his room, and I had a conversation with him. He was a big age. I just can't remember what age it was, but I remember remarking at the time that he was quite elderly. And he said to me that he had lived beside a mission hall all his life, and that he knew his need to be saved, but that somehow he thought that he'd got past it, and it was too late. And you know, it was wonderful for me to talk to him, and indeed to point him to the Lord. And he trusted the Saviour there. And he did not live that much longer, I must say. And you know, there's none, dear friends, that we should write off, because the Lord is able. I want you to see the place here, first of all. In verse 11, he went into a city called Nain. He came nigh to the gate of the city. Now, this is the only mention of this place called Nain. We believe it was a sort of mountainous area, and it was 20 miles south of Capernaum. And that's, of course, I've said before, that the Lord seemed to make Capernaum his base during his ministry. And he had been in Capernaum the previous day. And it says in verse 11, the day after. When you look at the earlier part of the chapter, you see he was in Capernaum, and then it says the day after he was at Nain. So he moved. He had travelled 20 miles, indeed, to get to this place called Nain. And it says he was nigh. The place was nigh to the gate of the city. And of course, it wouldn't be unusual in the ancient world, and not only the ancient world, that the people would bury out away from where they lived. They would have it in some isolated place, especially the Jews in their attitude towards dead bodies. They would certainly have the tombs where they would bury, or the burial places a good distance away. So they were carrying this, I believe, would be a young man out to bury him. The scripture speaks of much people following this particular funeral procession. And you know, you would imagine that would be the case in a time of tragedy. And even today, where there's a death of someone who's quite young or in a tragic circumstances, you'll find that sometimes funerals can be much larger in that situation. But we see that there was a crowd following, indeed, the carrying out of this man. There was a crowd that was following death. And then the scripture tells us there was another crowd, and they were following the Lord Jesus. And we read in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And so there was a crowd also following the Lord. And what you find here in this portion of scripture is that there were two crowds of people. One crowd was following death, and one crowd was following Christ. You know, friends, that's the division in Lurgan tonight. That's the division in Lurgan tonight. That's the division in Northern Ireland tonight. That's the division throughout the whole world tonight. Friend, tonight you're either following Christ or you're following death. You're following death. I wonder what you're following this evening. I wonder what you're following. Are you on that broad road that leads to destruction? Many there be that go in there not. I would imagine, I don't know, I would imagine it was a much larger crowd perhaps that was following death. But it doesn't say that. In both cases it says much people. So there were two crowds. And of course, there's that narrow road which leads to life. There's the straight gate. Few there be that find it. Friend, who are you following tonight? Is it life or is it death? I'm reminded of a man called Jim Braden. I knew him 40 years ago whenever I got saved. I joined Newton Ards Baptist Church at that time. Sam Carson was the pastor then. And I was there. And this man that I remember was called Jim Braden. He was an elderly man and an ex-soldier. He was from down south somewhere. He had a lovely brogue. I don't know what part of the south it was he was originally from, but he'd been in the British Army. And he had a wonderful way with him, and I remember his prayers even today. I remember some of the things he used to pray. He had that kind of an effect on you. And I remember a message that he preached at a midweek. He would never have maybe preached them in the main services, but he brought a message in the midweek, and I remember what he preached. I remember him speaking about the children of Israel and how that their burdens were increased. And he says God had a purpose. God had put them into training for the great walk that was ahead of them. And you know, I often remember the little things that he said. But he had a lovely way with him anyway, and I remember him very fondly. But I remember his testimony too, because he had it in a little booklet form. I had it somewhere, but I haven't been able to lay my hand on it for quite a while. And in his testimony, he was in the British Army. I think it was a time of war. And he was on the Nile. And there were thousands of troops just out across the ground along the Nile. Thousands and thousands of troops, he tells in his testimony. And as he stood and looked on all the masses of troops that were there at that time of war, the Lord seemed to say to him, who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the crowd? Are you going to follow Christ? That was his testimony. That's what he recorded. And there on the Nile, at a time of war, he chose Christ. And he began to follow Christ. He became an army scripture reader at some time, I believe. And indeed, he was a wonderful little man of God. Friend, what does it be to be tonight? Are you going to follow the crowd? Are you going to follow Christ? Are you going to follow death? Are you going to follow life? You see, in Deuteronomy 30:19, we read, and this is the very heart of God. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That's the very heart of God tonight. God says, I have set before you two ways. There's life. And there's death. Life and death. But the Lord doesn't leave it there and say, you choose. The heart of God says, choose life. Choose Christ. Oh, dear friend, oh, that you might choose life and choose Christ as your Savior. We see there were many witnesses to this amazing miracle. Can you imagine a funeral procession and the dead being raised? What an astounding thing it was. And there were many witnesses to it. And many, of course, majority of the miracles of Christ were well witnessed, and there was much evidence of them. And of course, there's much evidence as to, indeed, this book. When you think of creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God can be seen in everything and all that is made. Man is without excuse, the Bible says. There's much evidence. Everything is created in its kind. You know, that's exactly what the Bible tells us, and that's the way it is. But of course, by their wisdom, they've become fools, and they continue to hold on to this nonsense of evolution. Not a shred of evidence of it anywhere. Just recently on the news, they'd found some part of a dinosaur, and they thought it was a new one, and they thought it might be the missing link. They're still looking for a half-evolved creature. They have never found one, because it's a nonsense. It's a nonsense. And yet it's the lie of the devil. And by their wisdom, as I say, they become fools. But dear friends, there's much evidence. Everything created in its kind, just as the Word of God says. God can be seen all around. Friend, you're without excuse tonight. Without excuse. When you consider what the Bible tells us about the end of the age and how we should be taking notice, dear friend. You should be reading your Bible, dear friend, as to what the Bible says about the end of the age. I want to tell you, it's the truth of the coming of the Lord that brought me to Christ. As a young lad in Sunday school, I remember the Sunday school teacher speaking about Israel back in the land and how significant this was, and the Lord was coming, and that remained with me over the years. until I was saved at 24 years of age. You know, when you think of what's happening today and you see the storms and you see the earthquakes and you see the distress in every nation and you look at the scriptures that speaks, of course, of the tribulation time to come and it speaks of the end of the age, and I'm quite aware that that's the time that it's speaking of. But we seem to be seeing the beginnings of these things. We seem to be seeing coming events casting their shadows before them. The Bible tells us what's to come, and we read it very clearly in the Word of God. In Romans 8, it speaks of creation groaning and travailing in pain. And that travailing is indeed a word connected to childbirth. And in Matthew 24, when it speaks about these are the beginning of sorrows, it's the beginning of birth pangs. And the Scripture seems to picture the end of the age is like a woman with child, and the nearer she gets to the time of the birth of the child, the intensity of the birth pangs increase in number and increase in intensity. And dear friend, that's what we see with creation at the present time. There's no doubt that things are should make us sit up and take note. When you read Luke 21, it speaks of signs, distress of the nations with perplexity. What does that mean? It means there's no answer to the problems. And that's the way it will be in that time of tribulation to come. There'll be no answer to the problems. The sea and the waves roaring, it says. Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking for those things which are coming upon the earth. That's what's to come. How clear the Word of God is, dear friends. And surely we're seeing but perhaps the beginnings, maybe the birth pangs of what is yet to be. How near we could be, dear friends, surely to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we believe will precede that time of tribulation that is to come. I want you to see the procession here. There was a dead man carried out. The enemy of death had taken this young man from his widowed mother. And here we're reminded that death is no respecter of persons. We're reminded indeed that death can strike all ages. We do not know how long we have. Life is very unpredictable. It can strike suddenly. And as I say, as we listen to the news and every day, we hear of someone, young, old, all ages, death is taking so many. And death pursues every one of us. And so, dear friend, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare to meet God. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. The Bible emphasizes very much that now is the accepted time. Dear friend, you don't know whether you have tomorrow, so now is the only time. The Bible says, after death, the judgment. Where death leaves you, judgment will find you. Friend, you have to make that preparation now. I remember one time I travel up to Fermanagh quite often. My mother's still living there and some of the family. And as I was travelling up on this occasion to Fermanagh, from where I live at Temple Patrick, you can go two ways. You can go up the N2 and cut across towards Cookstown and up to Omagh that way and down. Or I can come down to Mara and I can head up the M1 and go to Fermanagh that way. It's the same distance. You just go around the other side of Loch Ness. We're just on the other side. But I went up the M2 and went across country and actually came across a great block on the road. I didn't know what the problem was. The traffic was stopped and cars were parked everywhere. And I didn't have a clue what was going on. And eventually I thought it was maybe a Gaelic pick match or something on at a Gaelic field. But I discovered it wasn't. It was on the other side of the road. And as I got up closer, I could see what it was. There was a graveyard. And it was packed with people. And they were gathered, many of them, at graves all round the graveyard. And I realized what it was. It's one of those days that the Church of Rome organizes to pray for the dead. And dear friends, the family's all there, praying, probably lighting candles, I don't know, for loved ones. Friends, it's too late. It's too late. Now is the accepted time. What a sad thing it is to see it. This notion of a purgatory and this notion that indeed they can be prayed for after death. No, friend, I want to tell you the preparation has to be made now. I want you to see the plight of this woman. The only son of his mother. Here we have a double tragedy. We don't know how much sooner the husband had died, but that was bad enough. But now her only son, this was bitter, very bitter. Her only son. It's actually the same word, a similar word, used in John 3:16, which speaks indeed of Christ. But in the case of John 3 and 16, it is the definite article coming before the Greek word, which means Christ is the only begotten. The only begotten. There's only one Christ, one Savior. There's only one Son of God. She was a widow. And in that day, a widow without a son was in great jeopardy. We begin to see the tragic circumstances in this woman's life, the sense of loss, and the bleak outlook for the future. But when Christ came, things changed. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you, Christ is the answer. We often sing that, to my every need. He's the answer tonight. No matter what the problem is, no matter what the scene is. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And how often we read about the compassion of the Lord upon the leper, or upon the multitude, or upon the blind. How he had compassion. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We were singing that hymn earlier on. It was on my mind actually before the meeting. Does Jesus care? It poses the question, does Jesus care? And then it answers the question, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. The Lord said unto the woman, weep not. That would be very difficult for this woman, wouldn't it? Very difficult for her to weep not while her son was being carried out indeed to be buried, her only son. And he said also to the young man, I say unto thee, arise. And here we have two commands. We have a command to the living, and we have a command to the dead. Now these don't make sense from a human perspective, do they? But dear friends, we need to realize that these are divine commands. And we must recognize that if we view these commands just from a human perspective, they'll not make much sense to us. But when we recognize they are divine and trust God, of course, anything is possible. In fact, the Lord commands you tonight to rise up. If you're still in your sins, if you're still dead in trespasses and in sins, dominated by the world, the flesh and the devil, the Lord says to you tonight, arise to new life. Arise from that dead life, that life of sin, and leave it behind. Rise in newness of life. Take Christ at his word and rise up. It would require faith for this woman to actually stop weeping. But indeed, it would be no problem after he was raised, but certainly would be difficult beforehand. But faith enables us to do things, perhaps, that we imagine we could never do. So we see, indeed here, two commands. Not only did he command the living to weep not, he commanded the dead to rise up. We see a command for the living and a command for the dead. We see, of course, with the others, the little girl, 12 years of age, Jairus' daughter, the Lord lifted her up and spoke to her, spoke to the dead, and how with Lazarus, come forth. You know, it reminds me of John's Gospel in chapter 5. John's Gospel in chapter 5 and verse 28. And the Lord Jesus said this, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And here we read very clearly there is two separate days mentioned here. Two separate resurrections are mentioned very clearly here. There is one to life and there's one to damnation. There's 1,000 years between them, although they're in the one verse. 1,000 years. Paul revealed the first resurrection. He spoke about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the first resurrection. Whenever Christ comes to the earth. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, it tells us very clearly that the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years was finished. The 1,000-year reign of Christ, that's when the wicked dead will be raised to the great white throne. Dear friend, I want to tell you, if you die in your sins, you will not have part in that first resurrection. You'll not have any part in it. When the Lord comes for his own, and the Lord comes to the earth, and the dead rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the first resurrection. Oh, dear friend, tonight, will you have any part in that first resurrection? What we see throughout Scripture is that obedience to divine commands brings blessing. And of course the opposite is true. And how we need to remember that. I was saying this morning our nation has forgotten God. Our nation has forsaken God. And of course that will have consequences, as the Scripture clearly tells us. Any company of God's people that forsake the word of God and disregard the teaching of the word of God will also find themselves in trouble. The enemy of souls would endeavor to cause us to believe that the word of God is only a guide and it's not, the detail is not important. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus spoke about every jot and tittle of the word of God, and every word is, of course, important. Notice in verse 14, he caused this procession to halt, to stand still, and then he raised the dead. Sometimes the Lord halts us in our tracks. I think back on my own salvation, and I thank the Lord that the Lord halted me in my tracks. I shudder to think of what might have been if I had continued the way I was. I thank the Lord that indeed he halted me, and that I called upon the Lord to have mercy upon me and save me. Oh, dear friend, oh, that you might be halted in your tracks tonight if you're still bound down that broad road that leads to destruction. Verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And here we have the evidence of the new life. This morning we thought about the deaf and dumb that was able to speak. The Lord opened, loosened his tongue, and he was able to speak. And it speaks of, indeed, the new life. This speaks of the new life that Christ gives. And, of course, when we come to Christ, our speech will certainly be affected. When you think of the little girl, 12 years of age, Jairus' daughter that was raised to life, she immediately showed signs of life, new life, in that she was hungry. Because the Lord said she should be fed, she should be given something to eat. And when someone comes to Christ and gets saved, there will be evidence in their speech, and there will also be a hunger for the word of God. There should be a hunger for the word of God, for the sincere milk of the word. Lazarus, whenever he was called forth, he came forth bound by the grave clothes. And you know, the Lord had to say, loose him and let him go. And dear friend, if someone comes to Christ, there will be a change. The old things of the old life will have to be let go. You have to let go. How important that is when someone gets saved, that they let go of the old things. They burn the bridges. I used to hear that years ago from the pulpits. Haven't heard it for a while. Burn the bridges. Oh, that we might leave, no longer sitting in the seat of the scornful. Be careful about your company. All these things are so important. These are evidences of the new life that the Lord is able indeed to give. But what a reunion this was for this woman. What a reunion. He had been dead and now he was alive. You know, when Christ comes to the earth, what a wonderful reunion there's going to be for those who have gone before. What a reunion there's going to be in that day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And there came a fear, it says. There came a fear on all. And this was a good fear. You know, in these days in which we live, there's a lightness and an irreverence. Oh, that there might be a godly fear. And this was a godly fear. They glorified God, saying that the great prophet is risen up among us and that God had visited his people. If only they had really taken that to heart. God had visited his people. You know, this was the greatest visitation that there ever was. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. The psalmist could say in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We think of the Lord of glory. We think of the creator, the sustainer of all things, is the very one who came that we might be saved. The very one that went all the way to the cross. The very one that wept over Jerusalem. He wanted to gather them as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but they wouldn't come. And the Lord wept over them. And the Lord said this, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That was their condemnation. They missed their time. Friend, this could be your time of visitation tonight. Don't miss it. This could be your opportunity tonight. This could be your time for coming to the Lord tonight. Don't miss it. They missed that time of visitation. What a blessing. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice we see as we think of the one who came and the Lamb of God, the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Oh, dear friends, what a sacrifice as we think of who it is. Verse 17, you'll notice I read, and the rumor or word of him. I'm not happy about the rumor. We think of a rumour as something unsubstantiated. This word originally is translated everywhere else word. And I think it's better translated word there. And this word of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout the region round about. But dear friends, what a sacrifice as we think of the one who came. If you went to a little village called Eyam in Derbyshire, England, you'd discover that there's an old church there. And in that church, they have a cupboard called the plague cupboard. And they have also a chair there, which is called Mompesson's chair. And the story behind this cupboard and the story behind this chair relates to the Black Death. Black Death, which hit London. And only for the Great Fire of London, there's no doubt there would have been many, many more. Many more thousands would have perished at that time of the plague. But at that particular time, indeed in 1665, over 300 years ago, a parcel of cloth arrived in Eyam from London. It arrived just at the wrong time because it brought with it the plague. The first man to die in the village was a man called Vickers, and he was a tailor, and he had ordered the cloth, and it had the plague in it, and he died first. When the people of the village realized what had happened and the plague was in the village, many of them were about to flee, you can imagine. But the minister of the church there, William Mompesson, convinced them to stay. Because if they didn't stay, they would spread it all around the country. They did stay. And even later, when some threatened to leave, Mompesson's wife died. And so they very much realized the sacrifice he and his wife had made. And so they stayed on. And the villagers all stayed. They didn't leave the village. They sealed it off and they stayed in the village. And out of 350 people, 260 died. But they kept the plague from spreading. And in the aftermath of it, they presented this cupboard for the hymn books in that church as indeed a thanks to God for their survival at that time. But they made a great sacrifice. But friends, it can't compare to the sacrifice that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might comprehend what he endured that you might be saved. Oh, dear friend, all that you might realize for the first time, perhaps, all that he did, suffering on that cruel cross. In the darkness, the wrath of God came upon him. That punishment which was our due fell upon him that you might be saved. All that you might come to him tonight and believe in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you.